There we go. All right, so this is RUF. If it's your first time, welcome. Glad you're here. RUF is a Christian ministry on campus. We're here for Christians and non-Christians to help you find out and figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus while in college. And, you know, hopefully a lot of you are having, you know, a good time, feeling good with spring term and have a little more time on your schedule and enjoying it. I know that some of you are going through hard things too right now. So I hope that with this time together, you can just kind of breathe out, relax, be yourself. This is not about having a really impressive face or seeming really holy or being really good. This is about receiving from Jesus what we desperately need from him, because we're needy people. We're people who need Jesus. We may look like we have it all together. You may be really impressive in lots of your circles in life, which is great. But here we can admit who we really are on the inside, which is people who need Jesus. So glad you're here. My name is Willis. I'm the campus minister for RUF, which means all year I've been here full-time. My job is to be with y'all and help you learn how to follow Jesus. And so if we haven't met yet, this is a great time, this spring term, to introduce yourself. We'd love to get to know you and maybe pick it back up in the fall, especially if you're around this summer. I'm going to be on this summer too, so let's do fun stuff. Let's go fishing and float the Mari and stuff. It'll be great. Quick shout out to Aiden Henson in the back. Wave. Aiden Henson is part of RUF at Liberty University. RUF is on college campuses all over America, including Liberty. So thanks for being here, man. Welcome. Hope you enjoy. All right, yeah. The one thing I want you to know about me is that I'm not a good person, but Jesus loves me. And I love him, but more importantly, he loves you. And that changes everything. It changes everything. I really believe that. And tonight we're going to look at how it changes our experience of romantic relationships. Ruth, this book that we're in this like 3 or 4 week series on the book of Ruth. It's a little book in the Old Testament. It just tells the story of one lady, basically, who lived a long time before Jesus. And it's an interesting story because it starts with kind of tragedy. You'll see that on the passage we're about to read. But it ends with kind of glory and beauty. And it's not really a story about romance. It's not really a story about romantic relationships. So why am I preaching a sermon on romance from this book? Well, because, as I said, the love of Jesus changes everything. And Ruth is about the love of Jesus. It is a true story. It's not like an allegory, or however you say that, allegory. I don't know how you say that word, but it's not like, it's not some kind of a myth that's intending to like have certain people represent Jesus. It's a true story. But the point of this story is that we would see, like foreshadowed, the love of Jesus. And we do. And Jesus, his love speaks to every experiences of our lives, our love, our lust, our romance, sex, singleness, everything. And so, if you haven't heard like the whole story of Ruth, I'm not really going to retell the whole story here. So go back and listen to part one. In part two, we talked about the theme of redemption and how we really see the redemption of Jesus foretold in the book of Ruth. But tonight, we're going to trace the theme of redemption in a different way and just try to pull down for ourselves, answer this question: how does the love of Jesus make a difference in your romantic life? If the gospel applies to everything, how does it touch down in your experience of romance? So, that's where we're going tonight. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at your word, as we turn to your word in a moment here, we ask, Jesus, that you would open up our hearts. Whatever we're carrying, whatever stresses, anxieties, fears, joys, excitement that we have, we ask that you would help us not to leave it behind and check our brains out, but to bring all of it to your word now, that we would find the hope that we need right now in our lives. I pray that you would make our hearts tender, even as we think about our past and future and present of romance and relationships and our hopes and dreams and fears in that. Help us to hear a good word from you and to really absorb it, to hear your gospel that we need, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. How does the love of Jesus make a difference in your romantic life? First way, Jesus identifies our idolatry and sets us free with the gospel. So here's this quote that I've like heard spoken in many different ways or thought or portrayed in a lot of you. and in my own life. This thought is, it feels like if I could just get into a really compelling and like satisfying and kind of intimate and trusting romantic relationship, a lot of the other issues in my life would kind of fade into the background. It feels like if that one piece fell into place, other pieces would fall into place. Ruth might have felt that way in the passage tonight. If you turn on your little handout there, we're going to read this. This is how the story begins, the story of Ruth. It doesn't begin very happy. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband." So that's how the story started. Sad start to the story. Naomi, a widow, no sons. Ruth and Orpah, young widows. But think about how it ends. If you remember at the very end of the book, it ends with the birth of a king, King David. And so the way we serve a God who's portrayed in Scripture, who can take a story that has started with a lot of pain, like some of y'all's stories hold right now, and he can turn that sucker to glory, to beauty. God's good plan for Ruth was actually way bigger than a new husband. Way bigger. She had a sustained and beautiful relationship with Naomi, her mother-in-law. God gave her a new homeland. He gave her economic stability. He gave her a new faith. And he gave her a new husband. But we can imagine that maybe she was feeling, when her husband died, this kind of idolatry of, she's got to find a new husband, you know? And God's plan for her was way bigger than that. So hear me when I tell you, if you're in that place where it feels like the last thing I got to figure out is the relationship, and once that happens, it's going to be okay, God's plan for you is way bigger than a romantic relationship, way bigger than a spouse. You may already be engaged. Some of you here are. That's awesome. You may not get engaged until your 30s, or you may be single for the rest of your life. In any case, if you're in Christ, you're not going to miss out on any of the good things that God has for you. You're not going to miss out on any of the good things that God has for you. He's going to bring every single one of them into your life. So what's the takeaway? Am I saying that romance doesn't matter and relationships don't matter? I'm not saying that. Are you supposed to just like kind of stop caring about romance? Just stop wanting it? No. But often in life, the things that we want most don't come by aiming directly for them. So community, friendship, romance, even a job. A lot of the times the way God gives us these things is not by us aiming directly at it. So I'm not saying aim for nothing. I'm also not saying aim for Jesus. I'm saying Jesus is aiming for you. He has set his sights on you in love because he cares about you and he knows exactly what he wants to do in your life. And it's so much more beautiful than you can imagine. I'm getting emotional, guys, because I've experienced this in my life. And my present is so much better than where I've been. And if I was judging my future by where I was in the past and the sin that I was stuck in and the hopelessness and the insecurity and the pride, I could never have come up with where God has brought me right now. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And he has beautiful plans for you, way bigger than your romance. Trust in that. Have hope in that. So, if you're in that spot, you've made romance an idol, you've been too focused on it, you know that, just confess that, admit that. It's not here to make you guilty. Just admit that to the Lord and ask that he would open up your heart to the rest of what he wants to do to you. Second way, Jesus makes a difference. He helps us critique our cultural assumptions about marriage. So marriage looked a lot different in Ruth's day. That's pretty obvious from the story. Marriage took place in Ruth's day in your mid to late teens. So that's different. It was arranged by parents instead of kind of chosen by the two people. It was not seen primarily as the culmination of a romance or as a financially and legally advantageous arrangement. It was primarily seen as a covenant before God and before God's people, and a vowing of responsibilities to one another. Which raises the question, I think, are we doing it right? Are we doing it right? Our average age of marriage has climbed steadily higher year over year, people waiting longer and longer and longer to get married. Nearly half of marriages end in divorce, which is tragic. More and more couples choose to live together for a while before marriage to kind of feel things out, which actually for those couples makes their marriage, eventual marriage, if they get married, more likely to end in divorce. I'm not saying that we should have arranged marriages and get married at like 17. I'm not saying that. But I am saying, like, Ruth kind of pokes at our cultural assumptions and says maybe there's something wrong about the way we approach this. So three lies that Ruth hints at. Lie number one is that the spark of romance is the most important indicator of compatibility. It's just not. Spark of romance is not the most important indicator of compatibility and marriage potential. Romance is awesome. It's fun. It's super fun to be in love. It's beautiful. In Ruth, the most important indicator of compatibility is character. The character of Ruth, the character of Boaz. And so just remember that. Look for a person with character. Boaz's heart, his actions display the heart of God, the heart of Jesus. Ruth's loyalty and love to her mother-in-law and to this God that she doesn't even know displays the loyalty of God. Look for a person who displays the heart of God. That one's pretty simple. Okay, and the lie number two is that this whole, whether you're talking about, am I going to ask this person on a date? Am I going to start dating, be in a relationship, get engaged, get married? At any point along that, we think that that's a decision between two people. And that those people can kind of make that decision in relative isolation. They just have to look into their heart and figure it out. In Ruth, it's a decision that two people make in community. There's a lot of other people kind of meddling, which gets weird in the story. But also, like, there's something beautiful about they're not alone. They're not alone. Even Boaz, when he goes to the elders in this city and says, hey, if you're going to redeem her, redeem her. If not, I'm going to redeem her. There's something beautiful about that. Lie number three, marriage is mainly about people meeting one another's relational, sexual, and emotional needs. It's not. In Ruth, marriage is a covenant gift that's mainly about God giving people what he wants them to have through one another. And so Ruth and Boaz look at each other, and especially you see this in Boaz. This is not about him. He sees this woman that has a need, and he says, I want to fill that need. I want to give her what she needs. That's the heart of God for you. That's the heart of God for marriage. Is two people living together, blessing each other, even when it hurts, saying, how much can I give myself away for this other person? The relationship that starts like that is more able to end like that. And it doesn't just end in that. It ends in other things that we like having sex and having babies that bless the world, like King David. That's how he showed up. Two people loving each other like God loves us. So examine your assumptions about romance and marriage. I would just say consider whether your relationships, past, present, have been mainly about, like, you have a felt need to be in a relationship or to be known or to be appreciated. And so you get in a relationship and you kind of evaluate that relationship based on how much are my needs being met here? And maybe I'll break up because they're not, or maybe this is going great because my needs are being met. What if that's the wrong paradigm? What if that's not what you're supposed to be looking for? There's more to be said there. But my invitation is that you would follow Jesus. Don't aim yourself at that person. Follow Jesus and become more the kind of person who is a self-giving person, even in a romantic relationship. Last point here is that Jesus shows us a better path than perfectionism. A better path than perfectionism. Some of us feel, I felt this before starting to date the woman who's now my wife, just crushed by the anxiety of, like, I don't want to mess this up. And if I mess it up, it'll mess the relationship up, and then it'll ruin this chance of a wonderful life with this wonderful person. So we feel wary of getting into relationships because of past mistakes or because we know we're idiots. And it's at the root, it's just perfectionism. But notice how in this story, God uses Ruth's mistake I argued last week that Ruth, following Naomi's advice to kind of go in secret at nighttime to the threshing room floor where Boaz and kind of make this proposal of marriage in effect, is a really bad idea. Unsafe, unwise for her reputation, for his reputation. But God uses her mistake. So I'm not saying go make mistakes on purpose. I'm not saying your mistakes aren't going to get you into trouble. They often do. We know that, right? But I am saying doing romance perfectly is not the prerequisite for a healthy marriage. Also, it's impossible to do it perfectly. I'm saying God's good plan for you isn't going to be short-circuited by your mistakes. The path Jesus invites us into isn't perfectionism, it's humility. Not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Not finding some kind of special way to do it, like the perfect way to where you can just avoid all the mistakes, but finding grace in the midst of your mistakes. So your question shouldn't be, how can I do things perfectly? It should be, how can I humble myself? How can I be surrounded by friends and by mentors so that I can figure out my mistakes quickly and humbly repent and apologize and just be real about those, whether it's with the person that you're dating or with the person that is mentoring you and your friend? Like, how can I repent quickly instead of how can I be perfect? Put it a different way. Humbly admitting mistakes and apologizing isn't the prerequisite for a perfect marriage. It's the content of a perfect marriage. Perfect marriage. Humbly admitting mistakes and apologizing isn't the prerequisite for a healthy dating relationship. It's the content of a healthy dating relationship. John Cox, therapist, said, the only thing better than a perfect spouse, perfect boyfriend, perfect girlfriend, perfect Christian, the only thing better than a perfect spouse is a repentant spouse. Do you believe that? That's the gospel. The only thing better than being perfect is being loved by Jesus such that we can actually be real about our mistakes and repent. So finally here, two specific application points for us. What difference does this make in our lives going forward? What should you do different next week? First is throw yourself after the Lord. Just throw yourself after the Lord. After Him and His Word and fellowship with believers. The people who find true peace and joy and hope and who look like Jesus even in the midst of life's hardest circumstances aren't those who have enough money and friends and success and comfort to kind of outweigh the bad stuff. We kind of think that's what it is, to stockpile all the good stuff to where it kind of outweighs the bad stuff. That's not it. The people who have the true peace and joy and hope and love like Jesus are the people who know themselves loved by Jesus. And that just doesn't happen unless you pursue the Lord in the Word, in prayer, in the local church. So throw yourself after Him. Second thing is to believe in the power of Jesus for you in the midst of the smoking wreckage of your life. Whether that's 10% of your life or it feels like 100% of your life right now. If you look back at your past and you see something that looks like Ruth's past, married a husband and then he died and I was all alone in the world. Hopefully that hasn't happened to any of you yet, right? But like if you see something that's like, oh, it's just hard and ugly and I don't understand what God is doing, I want you to bring two other things into the frame of your life. First, a young foreign widow who took a risk and entered a new country where she knew exactly one person. If God can work redemption in her life, He can work it in your life. Second thing to bring into the frame is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because with the blood from His head and hands and feet and back, He redeemed the whole world. And He paid the price. He worked the work, the accomplishment that is necessary to turn around everything in your life. It's enough because He's the God-man. He's the God-man who can accomplish salvation, redemption, rescue, healing for everything in the entire world, including the wreckage of your life, and give you a new story. So believe that. Believe Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I do pray, Lord, that You would meet us where we're at, Jesus. For the person in here who's just destitute because another relationship has gone wrong or another thing hasn't worked out, or they just have been longing for someone to take notice and to take an interest in them and have not seen that at all and are wondering, where's the hope in this? Jesus, would You speak tenderly and kindly to their hearts and give them hope in You? I pray, Jesus, for those of us who are here, and honestly, we don't know where we're at with you. We don't know what the summer is going to look like, if we're going to be following you or not. I pray that you would grab a hold of our hearts and shake us loose from all the other things we cling to, that we might cling to you, the only sure rock and hope of our lives. Father, for all of us, I pray that you will remind us of your great love for us and your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Anna is going to come up. Anna, you can come on up now, wherever you are. And so Anna has been our intern for 3 years. She's been here longer than I have, longer than some of y'all have. Anna has been faithfully loving and meeting with and praying for y'all. I've learned a ton about ministry from Anna, about this campus from Anna. So Anna's awesome, and we love her. And she's going to share with us now for 5-10 minutes about how she's seen God at work in her life and in your lives and on this campus. So after that, I'll come back up and do the benediction and everything. But Anna, please take it away. And is there a mic that we can give Anna if she wants that? Could you wrangle that, Dylan? Better you than me. Thank you. Give it up for Anna.